Well, everyone, welcome to Bethel. If you don't know me, my name is Joe. I'm the lead pastor here at the church, and I'm excited to bring the word to you this morning. This morning, I just have one very simple question for you, and that is, has following Jesus made you more loving or just more cranky? I know it sounds like I'm joking, but I'm not. You know, we all know the stories of the church curmudgeons or the classic Karens. Now, before I need to explain something, if you're not up to date on meme culture, I'm not attacking people named Karen. In fact, we have a Karen in our church. She's sitting right there, and she's lovely. but if you're up to date on meme culture, you know what I'm talking about. Karen is kind of the stereotypical person who's yelling at the manager at Walmart is kind of the thing. They're offended by everything. And the church seems to be full of curmudgeons or people who easily get offended and get angry. But the church is supposed to be a community that is ruled by love. Right? But so often it's hijacked by our preferences or power trips and pride. Some of the most judgmental and militant people I know claim to be followers of Jesus. And somewhere along their apprenticeship journey with Jesus, they somehow got off path and went into the woods and got lost in the weeds. And so today, as we conclude our series, We Are One, Community in an Age of Isolation, I want to bring us back to the beginning, to love. And this series has really been a call for us as the church to rise up and to be a community that the world so desperately needs right now. In a world of division and isolation, in a culture that is so absorbed with self, more now than ever, we need to be a community that is defined by love. The need that we all have for community, really, if you boil it down in a very real way, is a need for love. A need to be loved and accepted as we are, without criticism or critique. So it only seems fitting to end our conversation on community with love. One of Jesus' disciples, or apprentices, if you will, John, retells the story of the night before Jesus' betrayal, the night before he was crucified. And he invites us into some of Jesus' most intimate and plain teachings on what it means to live in the kingdom of God. As they sat around the table eating together, Jesus pours out his heart to them. He unveils so many truths to them. And Jesus, in this moment, in this holy moment, he gives them a new command. So let's listen in. If you've got a Bible with you, you can follow along. It's John chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. You can follow along on the screen as well. But in John chapter 13, Jesus says this: "So now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." See, in a few short words, Jesus lays down the law of love. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. In one sentence, Jesus summed up all that it means to be his apprentices, to live life in the kingdom of God. And so in one sense, you know, I could say, okay, thanks for coming. You can all go home and grab an early brunch if you'd like. Story over, right? All that has been said needs to be said. But on the other hand, we would barely be scratching at the surface, at the depth of what this new command that Jesus has given is. Theologian D.A. Carson says it well. He says, "The new command is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate, profound enough that most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it and put it into practice." See, what makes the law of love so difficult is not in its memorization, but in its application. Jesus is very clear about the standard of this love. He's very clear about the expression of this love. And he's also very clear about the proof of this love. How do you know if this love is actually within you? And so let's take a look at this morning. And we'll start with the standard of this love. And the standard of love is Jesus. Jesus' command is to love as I have loved you. Notice Jesus didn't say love like you think you should love. Jesus didn't say love like you have been loved. No, he said love as I have loved you. And this is of vital importance because all of us have sort of an idea of what it means to love, right? We can all kind of agree on a definition, but it's still very subjective. It depends a lot on your personality. Do we have any Calvin and Hobbes fans in the room? I used to call it Calvin and Hobbes. I don't know if there's two camps there, but I think it's actually Calvin and Hobbes, and I was just weird. But anyways, I loved the comics growing up as a kid, and I love them so much more now as an adult, right? They just follow the fantastic imagination of this young kid named Calvin and his pet tiger, which is really a stuffed animal named Hobbes. Or Hobbes, there we go. See? Still, old habits die hard. And one of the games that Calvin and Hobbes loved to play was Calvin Ball. Right? And the only rule about Calvin Ball is that there were no rules. Is that you made up the rules as you went along, and every player just kind of, you know, threw things in at whatever was convenient for them as the game was being played. And I'm pretty sure as a kid I played my fair share of Calvin Ball. Right? It may have started out as baseball or football or something like that. But everyone was an expert on the rules, but the problem is every time we played, the rules were different, and nobody could really agree on what the real rules were, right? And it just kind of slowly dissolved into chaos and usually ended up with everyone leaving angry and in tears, right? And this is the adult equivalent of saying, we all just need to love each other, or all you need is love, man, right? Which is great. It's pretty much an exact quote from Jesus, so it gets my vote. I'll just be really clear on that. But the problem is that we all have a different idea of what it means to be loved and to love. See, our definition of love is highly subjective, not only to our cultural norms, not only to our personality, but if we're really honest, it's also really subjective to what we had for breakfast this morning. Right? So if everyone has a different standard of love, then the question we have to ask ourselves is, whose standard do we measure love by? Whose standard do we measure love by? You see, the new commandment that Jesus gave his apprentices wasn't actually new at all. And so Jesus wasn't just being sarcastic or tongue-in-cheek when he was like, hey, I have a new commandment for you guys, and it's actually a really old one. When we look at the Old Testament law, Jesus, the law that was given to Moses, the law of love is very clear in there. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." In Leviticus 19:18, it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." See, Jesus himself affirmed these two commandments. In fact, he said that they were the greatest of all the commandments and that all of the law, all of the prophets hinged on these two laws. And so in what way is this command to love each other new? The newness is found in the clarity of the love. The newness is found in the clarity of how we are to love each other. You see, the Jewish people were given a revelation of God's love, but it was kind of fogged over. It was a little bit blurry. If you've ever done this, and I'm not saying that I have, not implicating myself in anything, but it's a wintry morning, and you're late for work, and you jump in, and your windshield is fogged up, and you wait until you can see about this much, and you're driving down the road like this, right? It was kind of like that. The Jewish people could see the road to love, kind of, but only in glimpses, only in moments could they really see the path that God had laid out to love. It was this blurry image until Jesus came. And Jesus is the fullest expression of God's love towards us. If you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, hear this. Jesus is the fullest expression of God's love. Jesus said it himself later that night at the dinner table. He said, "There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And he did. He laid down his life. But Jesus didn't just lay down his life for his friends. He also died for his enemies. Jesus died on the cross so the mockers, the haters, the skeptics, the doubters, the hypocrites, the self-righteous, the sinners, the despicable, the hurting, the lonely, and the broken could all enter into a loving relationship with him. See, Jesus didn't just teach us to love our enemies. He died for us while we were still his enemies. Jesus didn't just say, hey, forgive each other. Jesus forgave us all on the cross. He offers it freely to everyone. Jesus accepted everyone without judgment and without reservation, but he didn't affirm our lifestyles either. His love shows us a better way to be human. His love invites us in and calls us to greatness. Jesus is the standard of love. And so as Christians, as followers, as apprentices of Jesus, this is the standard that we are called to. Love each other like Jesus loved you. Secondly, Jesus makes it clear that this love is to be expressed in community. Community is the expression of love. Just in case you missed it, we're told three separate times in these few short sentences to love each other. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. See, there's this phenomenal trend among Christians to say things like, you know, I really love Jesus, but I'm just fed up with the hypocrisy of the church. What a hypocritical thing to say. It's like saying, I really love people as long as I don't have to see anyone or be around them. Anyone have days like that? Right? The same John who recorded this conversation with Jesus would later write these words, anyone who does not live righteously and does not love their other believers does not belong to God. But our lack of love isn't just evident in people who've kind of written off the church community, who've written off the community of Jesus. Even within Christian community, there's often a surprising and shocking lack of love. Whether it's something obvious and something evil or sinister like division or gossip, which have split their fair of churches and ruined so many lives. But it's also the more subtle sins of superficial relationships and lack of commitment. See, it is so much easier if we just don't get emotionally attached, right? If we don't get emotionally involved. If we don't get invested. You know, often we'll put up guards on our hearts. You know, so often stopping people from really letting them into to community because we've been hurt before, because we're afraid. But perfect love casts out all fear. We have been called not to be a superficial community. We've been called not to love like we have been loved, but to love like Jesus loved us. He held nothing back. He gave freely. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia and perhaps the greatest lay theologian of our day, he wrote this reflection on love. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in the casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternate to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all of the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. See, community is where hearts are kept soft. It's where hearts are made soft. See, if you call yourself a Christian, but you don't love your neighbor, much less your enemies, it's time that we learn to love again. And this leads us to the proof of love. Our witness is the proof of our love. You know, if you're a scientist, You measure every new theory or hypothesis by testing it out in the real world, right? So just for example, right, if you hypothesize that the radiation from a microwave will cause a marshmallow to blow up after 32 seconds, there's only one way to figure this out. You've got to test it. You've got to take the marshmallow and put it in the microwave, set that timer for 32 seconds, and just see if it explodes, right? Now, if you're a scientist, please forgive me for completely butchering the scientific method, but I think we all get the point here. And the point is this: every hypothesis or theory is proven by the results. And for some weird reason, we get that with science, but we don't connect that to philosophies, we don't connect that to religious beliefs or to our spirituality. We kind of try to keep that separate. But it's not, it's the same. In the same way, if every philosophical or spiritual or religious belief is proven by its results, is proven, right? If we say that Jesus is a God of love, that God is a God of love, but if we don't actually love people, if we don't live differently as a result of that, maybe we're following the wrong Jesus. Seeing is really believing. John put it this way. He says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." Right? So how does the world know what God looks like? They look to the church. And if they don't find love there, they'll just keep walking along to whatever is next, to the next philosophy or religious belief or spirituality. So John, of course, didn't just come to this conclusion in isolation. He gets this idea from this conversation with Jesus. In our passage in John 13, Jesus is very clear that our proof of love, that we will prove that we're apprentices of Jesus by our love for one another. See, we can argue apologetics until we're blue in the face. We can philosophize all day long, but our greatest witness is our love. And in the same breath, our greatest barrier that we put up is our lack of love. I love what Andy Stanley, a pastor and author in the States, says. He gives us this great mental picture. He says, "Imagine a world where people were skeptical of what we believed, but were envious of how we treated one another." What would happen if people were like, "You know, I don't know how I feel about what you believe, but man, like, it seems to be working. Like, there seems to be some evidence, some fruit," as Jesus would say, of what you believe actually matters and actually makes a difference. This is our calling, our command, to love each other just as he loved us. Pastor Alexis and team, I want to invite you on up. So, has following Jesus made you more judgmental, hard-hearted, and cranky, or has it made you more loving? Have you lost sight of Jesus in your quest for holiness? And if you have, I want you to know that the story doesn't need to end there. You can walk in the freedom of forgiveness, because Jesus doesn't create hard hearts, he softens them. And maybe you're here, you're watching, and you've been following Jesus for years, but you've never really chosen community. You've never really made that deliberate decision to say, "You know what, I'm going to open up my heart a little bit, and I'm going to love. I'm going to be vulnerable." To put yourself out there and to take the risk and love people like Jesus loves them. Well, friend, if that's you, I've got good news for you as well. It's not our love that transforms the world. It's his love that transforms us. And so when we surrender to his love, to love's agenda, then we begin to be transformed and changed, and we begin to love in a way that was never possible, to forgive in a way that was before impossible. And maybe you're here this morning, or you're watching online, and you recognize that you need Jesus in your life. You don't know where it's coming from or what, but you feel that this need right here. And you know that you need Jesus. I've got good news for you too. Your heavenly Father is waiting for you, arms open wide, ready to welcome you into the family of God. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, you are welcome here in the family of God. So wherever you find yourself at this morning, whether it's something I've listed or something in between, I invite you to allow God's love to transform your life, to surrender to love's agenda. And I promise you, you will never look back. Would you join me in a reflective prayer? And just echo these words in your heart, wherever they apply to your life. Jesus, I thank you for the incredible, mind-blowing, never giving up, never ending, always and forever love that you have loved me with. Jesus, I repent and I give you the bitterness in my heart. I give you the hurt and the pain that bitterness is hiding. God, I pray that you would take unforgiveness and anger towards anyone and soften it with your life-transforming love. God, I'm sorry that I haven't really invested in chosen community. I put up walls because I'm afraid. God, I pray that you would tear those walls down with your love in Jesus' name. And if you're here and you want to follow Jesus and you've never made that decision, just reflect on these words and echo them in your heart. Jesus, I give you my shame. Jesus, I give you my pain and my hurt. I give you my life. I want to apprentice under you. I recognize you as the Lord of my life. Let me experience your love. Let it transform my life and change me, not just this day, but every single day. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If you would love to have a follow-up conversation to the prayer you just prayed, I would love to hear from you. You can either connect with me after the service or you can fill out an in-touch card on our website.